Hey there, I'm Sean Finnegan, and you are listening to Restitutio, a podcast that seeks to recover authentic Christianity and live it out today.
As we left things last time, Vaughn Madsen of New Zealand had been on a quest for biblical truth that resulted in repeated rejection from churches and Bible studies. Apart from his kids, Vaughn was alone. He met a couple of random people in street evangelism who seemed to agree with him about Jesus, but that was it. For years. Even his wife, Sharon, didn't agree with him. No matter how much he tried, he couldn't manage to convince her otherwise. He prayed and prayed. He waited. He was patient. Then, in the last 2 years, something changed. Today, you'll find out what that was as we listen in to the exciting conclusion of the story. Here now is episode 583, Not Alone Anymore, with Vaughn Madsen.
There was a podcast by Tracy Z on the Kingdom of God missions, and she had an online conference, and some guest speakers from that online conference was David and Marlene Nunn, and they were from New Zealand, and they were going to be speaking, and I could see these speakers coming up, so I thought, man, here's some Unitarians, some biblical Unitarians in New Zealand, and I didn't know any other biblical Unitarians except for my three children at that stage were married, and also a friend of mine who I'd been doing a lot of street preaching with, him and his wife had changed from Trinitarian to Biblical Unitarian. Other than that, I didn't know anybody in New Zealand. So 2 years ago, I listened to David and Marlene Nunn sharing their story of what they do in the Solomons. I don't know how to email because I'm too old and I'm not very good with technology, but I left a comment on the YouTube channel and I said, can you give me the details of David and Marlene Nunn? I'd love to know where they are in New Zealand. I was really hoping they was in the North Islands. Long story short, I was put in contact with David and Marlene. David rang me. I got talking with David and there was just like this connection with them that I couldn't explain. It was just like we were brothers. And wow. I guess we were brothers and sisters. And right at that time, at the same time, our son-in-law and daughter, who were youth pastors of a church, had just gone to the elders and said that it was a Trinitarian church. They didn't believe the Trinity, but they knew they couldn't speak against it or even, you know, teach that God is the Father alone. I'd had several conversations with Zach about it, but Cater and Zach had got to a point where they knew they weren't comfortable anymore because Zach did a lot of the mentoring. They'd been working as youth pastors for 3.5 years.
Yeah.
These were young adults that needed answers. And so Cater and Zach went to the elders and had a meeting with them. So this is our daughter and son-in-law. And they were shut down overnight. They were allowed no more contact with the church or with youth group who they were very, very close to, and their church who they were very, very close to, overnight.
Wow.
And Zach said, well, can I at least explain to the church what I believe? And the elders said no, but they said, you can give us a statement of faith. Cater and Zach very prayerfully wrote what they believe and what they don't believe, and they emailed it to the elders and their pastor to be read out in front of the church. They read that and they said, well, we're not going to read this to the church because it's going to cause a lot of confusion, because it was so biblical. At the same time, I had just got to know David and Marlene on the phone. It was a really big deal for Kayla and Zach. They had lost their church. They had lost their job overnight. I had just got to know David and Marlene. And they gave me Greg Dybal's contacts, and Greg's an Australian Unitarian. I got hold of Greg, and this was all just God's timing. And I'm trying to explain how Sharon
found me. I'm with you.
Yeah. So I'm messaging Greg. I had to learn how to do Facebook and message so I could contact Greg. And I said to Greg, do you know of a Unitarian church in New Zealand? He says, yeah, I do. I know of a really good Unitarian church in New Zealand. I'm like, what? And he said, it's in Hamilton. I said, what? I rang Kayla and I told Kayla and Zach about this Unitarian church in Hamilton. So Kayla and Zach went from going to their church to this meeting to not being allowed to talk to anybody in the church or the kids about what they believe. At this stage, Sean, sorry, I know I'm jumping all over the place. At this stage, our family didn't really have a church except for Sharon. Sharon was going to a small local Trinitarian church. I couldn't go there because I just upset people. And I realized that. So I'd given up on church. Josh had given up on church, my son and his daughter, because they were passionate Unitarians as well. Lane and his wife, so my two sons and their wives, they didn't have a church. Now Kayla and Zach wasn't allowed to speak in their church, which was, I don't know, after being in the position they were in and then being told you're not allowed to speak to anybody about what you believe was pretty strange. The very next Sunday, there was my friend Ewan and Steph as well, this preacher guy that who was no longer a Trinitarian. So there was 11 of us heading to this new Unitarian church, which was absolutely amazing. I just cried and cried and cried. I just couldn't believe it. We went there and the leaders were talking. You know, there's a lot of very Unitarian talk, if you like, and even their songs, they had altered their songs a little bit. There's no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the one God. This was an amazing time for us. Greg Dybal came over to pastor this church for 2 months just after we'd started. Sharon spent a lot of time with Greg. She spent a lot of time with David and Marlene. And also she had seen what had happened to Kayla and Zach when they opened their mouth and said, we don't believe the Trinity. The second they opened their mouth, and Sharon had a lot of respect for that church. She had been along there several, many, many times when Zach was preaching, and she had a lot of extended family that went to that church.
Okay.
Her eyes was open to the reality of the power or the force, if you like, that is behind the Trinity. And I would come, and this is where things got really weird or so cool for me. I would come in off the farm because Zach, when this happened to Zach, he had to know more information on who Jesus is. And so he got into your podcast and any teaching that he could find, he's a builder, and he just listened to hours and hours and hours and hours, and his understanding and his growth was incredible. I would come in off the farm and find your voice in my house. I'd be taking off my overalls and I can hear Sean. And it's Sharon. And she was listening to hours and hours and hours of you guys. And with, you know, just Restitutio and various people's testimonies and also teachings on various parts of the Bible, explaining, it might be 1 John, where you don't have to look at it like you've been told, you know, there are answers. Somewhere along the line there, Sharon changed. And she got to the point where she jumped ship, if you like. You know, she realized, no, I'm not a Trinitarian. And the last 2 years, the change for us was amazing. Now we're sitting in a church that we believed was a Unitarian church with our three kids, their spouses, And they were 2 years ago, our kids started having babies. So in the last 2 years, we've gone from no grandchildren to almost six grandchildren. And there's been so much change. And then that church that we was going to, it was a Trinitarian and a Unitarian church. So
you had both.
For the sake of, I think it was for the sake of numbers. And they were having a lot of Trinitarian preachers there. After we'd been going for 4 months, we got called into a late welcomers meeting, and they wanted to welcome us as a family one night. So we met with the leaders there, and they said to us, and it was mainly me and Ewan and possibly Zach, Josh definitely, that we're not allowed to talk to any of the preachers. When they've preached, it doesn't matter what they've been preaching on. So if they're preaching on the Trinity, we're not allowed to go and have any conversation with them at all, because we were upsetting them, challenging them on how they'd interpreted texts of the Bible.
Yeah.
And so I guess, long story short, after talking with the leadership, and I said, look, haven't I got freedom of speech? And they said, not in this church, you haven't, no. So they're going to tell me who I could talk to and what I could talk to them about it, who I can't talk to about, what I can't talk about. I was pretty upset, as you can imagine. I was driving home, and just the roller coaster we was on was gone from going to this church that I believe was a Unitarian church, and just tears of joy, and now realizing that it's actually not a Unitarian church. And so I decided after a year, I said, I don't want to upset people. I've upset way too many people over the last however many years and way too many churches. So I said, I'm out of here. I told that to my wife, because all our other children are married and they've got their own homes. As it turns out, we all stopped going together at the same time. I didn't turn up, and Zach and Taylor had talked about it. They decided they couldn't fellowship there. Josh and Bianca. So then we're a family that we don't have a church, including Sharon. I think Sharon got to the point she can't go to a Trinitarian church either. She was fully on board now.
Yeah.
She'd listened to too much of the Bible, good solid Bible teaching. So now as a family, we're left with no church. I think maybe 4 months ago, Zach said, well, how about we start up a home? You didn't want to call it a church, maybe just a home Bible study.
Yeah.
You know, for anybody who wants to come along to that Bible study. So he did. Also, Zach, him and Kayla, they wanted to connect Unitarians in New Zealand together.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's where I think he came to you,
right,
and others, wanting to know, is there any chance how he could get a conference, a Unitarian conference in New Zealand. Yeah, I mean, maybe, do you want to talk about that, Sean?
Yeah, I mean, I can, sure. So I think what Zach did is he went through the website, the UCA website, and I have a previous interview with him on this podcast. If people want to listen to that, they can, to get the full details. But he got in touch with people and organized this conference, and he was thinking maybe 30 people would come. So we got a venue that could hold a maximum of 100 people. And then after promoting it, a number of folks signed up, and he ended up closing registration because too many people wanted to come, which is just unbelievable for a first time. You know, I mean, really a move of God that you're turning people away in your first ever year. So, and then we were able to have that conference last November. I'm curious, like, looking back on it now, it's been about a month. What was it like for you seeing all these people? Because I got to meet David and Marlene, and I got to meet, you know, so many of the folks that you had networked with and others had.
David and Marlene, we've been friends with them now for 2 years, just over 2 years. We're supporting them in their mission work in every way we can. But the impact they've had on Sharon and our kids, and also Kayla and Zach, like at the conference, we don't feel alone anymore. Yeah. Absolutely, totally not. Sharon.
Well, Sharon was cooking for everyone, so she was pretty busy.
She was very busy. What we was told for years, or what I was told for years, and I couldn't even argue it, is you're the only one who thinks this way. And Sharon was told all of the scholars believe the Trinity.
Right.
And that's what she believed because that's what she was told. Mm-hmm. And now she knows many Bible teachers and scholars like you guys, and the peace and the understanding that that weekend for her to be fellowshipping, and for I think for all of us, probably including you guys as well, but it was almost like a small peek into the kingdom that is to come.
Yes,
that's how I felt. I felt for so long, every Christian church that I've been in, I just feel like I'm fighting. I'm fighting them against who God is and against righteousness.
Yeah.
And it's just been a battle. It's just been a battle. You speak truth. There's a man, this is a quote by, I think his name's Leonard Ravenhill.
Yeah, I heard of him.
If you want to be popular, preach happiness. If you want to be unpopular, preach holiness. And that's what I've been trying to preach or teach or get people to see for so long in what I thought was the churches, and it didn't go well. With the Unitarians, this conference, somehow, to a large degree, we were all on the same page, you know, as far as who Jesus is, as far as God's kingdom, as far as death, as far as repentance. And there were so many people that came from other countries and different parts of New Zealand, and we didn't know each other, but there was a love and a bond that was like instant.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, there was a guy that I'd been trying to get hold of.
Oh, yeah. Tell the story of Alistair.
Oh, man.
It was like year ago you had heard about him getting kicked out of a church?
18 months ago.
Tell us about that.
Yeah, 18 months ago, he was at my brother's church, which is a Trinitarian church. And this is a man who has Bible training. This is a man who has done Bible lecturing. And 2 years ago, he comes to realize that God is not a Trinity. And he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He just wanted to, and he realized all these other things as well, the you know, God's kingdom that is to come. And my brother told me about this black sheep in his church. And he said that the elders have talked to this guy and the pastor. And this man won't listen. And so they've kicked him out. He wouldn't shut his mouth. So they told him he wasn't welcome back there anymore unless he repented. And I asked my brother, I said, can you give me this guy's name? I didn't know whether he was a Unitarian or whether he's changed to be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, or I didn't know what he was. All I knew is that he didn't believe the Trinity anymore. Right. That's all I knew. And I said, can I have his name? And he says, no. And I said, why not? And he said, we don't want him having any support. We don't want him getting support from you.
That's twisted, man.
No, it is. It's pretty hard. I was praying for this man. I was praying and praying and praying for this man that God would carry him in the hard times that he's going, and God would continue to show him truth. I said to Zach, is there anybody coming from Tauranga? And Tauranga's there's about 300,000 people there, and there's dozens and dozens of churches. And Zach said, there's one person who's coming from Tauranga. And on the, was it the first day, Zach, or the second day? The first night, I turned up, and Zach's standing with this man from Tauranga, and Zach said to me, hey, Vaughn, here's the guy from Tauranga. And I said to him, you didn't belong to a Brethren church in Greaton, did you? And he said, yeah, I did. And I just wanted to grab him and hug him. And I says, man, I've been praying for you for 18 months. He'd signed up and come along. I've only met him, so I met him at the conference. So I've talked to him once on the phone after that, and he's come over twice to my place since then, and we've gone to two different towns preaching. And this man is the most passionate. I've done a lot of preaching, street preaching, with a lot of different street preachers, and what I've realized is there are very, very few street preachers, but there's none that I know of that are doing it biblically or doing it well. They almost want to stir people up.
Yeah.
This guy told me that he's a street preacher, and I said, you're what?
Because that's you too.
That's me.
Yeah.
It's been me for the last 5 years. He showed me his camper van at the conference and the writing. I would never put the writing. He's paid a lot of money to have very professional writing. I would never do that because I'd be worried that my camper van is just going to get burnt down while I'm not there.
Yeah.
You know, he's
a bold man. Yeah.
Oh man, this guy is full on. I've spent now 4 hours on the streets with him in two different towns. I've already learned so much. This guy is the most gentle. I just want to get to know him more.
Yeah.
I didn't know there was anybody. This guy is just an absolute gem. And this church, who's, you know, supposedly a very, very, we're Bible only, have thrown this guy out. And I thought, man, I thought he would be a passionate Christian. I was hoping he was, but my expectations were, I'm just looking forward to getting to know him and other people.
Yeah.
God is working. God is working.
Yeah, it's exciting.
Rapidly, and things are changing so fast. And
well, Vaughn, let me ask you a question. Mm-hmm. You said in 2011 you started to look into the state of the dead.
Yeah.
And then what year was it when you stopped believing in the Trinity? Do you have any idea? Was that
2013.
2013, yeah. 13 or 14, okay. 2 years ago, other people started to change too, right? So that would be 2022. So from 2013 to 2022 is 9 years.
Mm.
You were like John the Baptist in the wilderness.
Not quite sure. From when I changed,
okay,
I think there was 4 to 5 years I didn't know anybody else who thought what I did. After that, I started finding you guys on the internet.
Nobody locally. David and Marlene, right?
I found a couple of people just as I was evangelizing to people. I found a couple of people that were non-Trinitarian, but they didn't have a church to go to. And I don't even know where they are now, but I'd met a couple of people, but they didn't believe in the Trinity. They weren't Jehovah's Witness. They didn't have a church because they were passionate Christians.
Okay, so let me try this again. You have 4 to 5 years where you're more or less alone.
Absolutely.
And then
absolutely.
How many years until Sharon came on board?
It would have been probably another 4 years.
Yeah.
Another 4 to 5 years.
Yeah. You know what she told me? She said, because I asked her about this, when I was in the dining hall and she was in the kitchen area and I was standing, I found myself standing next to her a lot because that's where the desserts were. She was always nearby.
Yeah.
And so she said, it wasn't really your logic or your reasoning. It was that she saw you on your knees praying and saying, God, I don't care what the truth is, I just want to know it. She said that, and she also said that she saw changes in you to be a better husband and be a better father. That's what she told me.
Mm. That came from repentance, and I I didn't even realize it, but I was living a life of idolatry. I did. What changed my life is knowing the truth, is just reading the Bible, reading the Bible and reading the Bible, looking for truth. And there's a lot of it I can't understand, but there's so much of it that is just so clear and plain.
So I think everyone was telling her that you were a false Christian, that you were lost. And what she was seeing was the opposite. What she was seeing was development, spiritual development, where it made it impossible for her to believe that you had fallen away or that you were a heretic or something like that. Because she saw the genuine fruit. Genuine fruit indicates a genuine tree.
When I did start preaching in the towns 5 years ago, I would be the most hated person in the town, because it doesn't matter how you preach. If you go in there and you're preaching, and I preach out loud that there is hope through Jesus, people hate that. And I've lost all my friends, but I did get my wife back, because I became a better husband and a better person. And I'm still working on that. I'm still working on that. Our goal is to be Christ-like, and he set the bar pretty high, didn't he?
Yeah, he sure did. Yeah. All right. Well, just winding things down here. Tell us about the last month since the conference. What's been going on? It sounds like you guys maybe getting together to start a new church.
Yeah. I think after the conference, Kayla and Zach as a team, I want to say Zach a lot, but I know Kayla and Zach are very much a team together. They need each other. They've realized that, man, we're not alone, and there are other people like us that don't live too far away. Zach is a little bit like me as well. He loves church. Zach loves church. Zach and Kayla love church. They Zach love preaching. Zach love mentoring kids. Mm-hmm. They love music. Zach's a drummer. Kayla's and a keyboarder. Kayla plays the guitar and the bass, and they did that for church, and they love it. They absolutely love it. They love putting in work to bless people in church.
Yeah.
And they lost that. But now Zach has realized, man, let's start a Unitarian church. And he knows that's big, and he knows that it's not easy, but with the support of you guys, since the conference, we've met another couple of couples that are coming to our Bible study at Kayla and Zach's here. And there's maybe 15 to 20 of us. Zach is trying to figure out this puzzle of how can we get a church going. And Zach and Kayla, they're renting a house, so they need an income. He's a qualified builder now. He's just a qualified builder, and there's a lot of water to go under the bridge, but I think Zach can see that it is a possibility. And for where I'm at and where my two sons and their families are at on the farm, we all want it so bad.
Yeah.
We all want it real bad. And these other couples, there's another couple, and this Alistair guy and these other couple of couples that we've met at the Unitarian, we've just got to figure this thing out. How do we do it? Where do we move forward from here? And what's it going to look like? And that's what we're and Sharon's really excited about it as well. And the way we're going, we're going to breed our own church. we've got in the last 2 years, we've had six babies between, I've got six great grandsons, and none of them are looking at stopping. So, maybe we've got to breed this church.
But hey, that's a viable evangelism strategy. I would not say a single bad thing against it. Having four sons myself.
There you go. Yeah. So we're excited. We're excited. And in a way, it's not scary, but we know that it's not going to be easy.
Yeah.
But we know we've got support, and we know we're not alone. And we know, and I think really Sharon really knows now as well, God is on our side.
Yeah.
God is on our side. We've got God. We've got the true believers are on our side. Meeting this guy, Alistair, and he came to our house and he spent, I don't know, half an hour talking with Sharon. And they were just, she's just blown away.
Yeah.
And she realized that this is the man who's been kicked out of my brother's church. And she can see the suffering, but the fruit of this man's life and the passion of this man's life. The last couple of years has been a crazy 2 years, and I think the next 2 years is going to be even more. There's so much momentum. The ball is rolling, and we're just committing it to the Lord and really excited for what God's got here in New Zealand.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Does Brother Zach want to say anything on the recording before we close down? Or you don't have to, but that, I figured since you were talking to him, he seemed like he was right... Right there.
That'd be a good way to finish him.
Don't go anywhere. I got to say goodbye to you, Vaughn. Okay. So Zach, since we could just tag you in here, did you want to add anything to that as far as like after effects from the conference, letting people know about what's going on?
Yeah. I mean, this is a great sort of spot to sort of let people know who are, especially in New Zealand. Look, from the conference, we've had some discussions with yourself, Sean, and Will Barlow and Living Hope specifically, and what it would look like for us to turn our Bible study that we've had into a more formal church or organization.
Yeah.
And so Kayla and I in the last sort of month have been really figuring out what that might look like and how to go about doing that. So where we're at the moment is putting together a bit of a team to launch this church. And so we've got those people down, and we're looking to meet early next year to come up with a plan, but we are all committed to making something happen is pretty much where we've come to. We want to see a church that is, I guess, Unitarian in persuasion, but that we don't want that to be our defining thing necessarily. We want to be a church or a congregation that is faithfully following Jesus, making disciples, creating people who are obedient to Jesus and who love him and want to grow. And I guess from our experience that finding churches that are just willing to look past some, you know, everyone has different beliefs, but what we're here to do is find a group of people who just want to pursue a holy life and love Jesus and love God.
Follow
Jesus.
And that's right. And so we really love what Will did with his church plant with Compass. And so we're taking a lot of sort of advice and direction from what they've done and how you guys have gone about doing that. And so it's real great. We don't have to do this. We're not the first ones, you know. There's someone who's come before us and has given us direction. But there's big questions we have to ask and what that looks like, what we want and how it's going to work for our culture and our context. You know, we're in New Zealand, we're not in America. And so things are a little bit different there, but look, we're really excited and we want to let people know, hey, this is coming. You know, there is going to be a church here. And we're not sure how long. Hopefully sometime next year we'll find a building and we'll organize some first meetings. But at the moment, we're just doing a Bible study and we're going to look to meet every week, you know, in the new year, start meeting on a regular basis, just having a Bible study with communion and worship and some more of those things added in.
And have you guys made any progress on a way to like receive donations if people are interested in giving, or is that yet to come?
So my uncle, he's helping me. Actually, he's going to help me put together like a charitable trust charity. So we are going to do that, but it will take some time to set up, probably a couple months, I would say. But, you know, just with New Zealand, things take time.
Yeah.
But, yeah, look, if people want to support what we're doing here, I just encourage them to get in touch with us, regardless, whether it's financial or, you know, in prayer, or they want to know what we're doing and you know, maybe they have some other resources that they want to give. You know, that's cool too. We'd appreciate any support and help in this time. We're just super excited to see where God leads it. We're not 100% sure what's going to happen.
Yeah.
But we know something's happening. And Kayla and I were actually talking about this the other day, but it kind of, God's doing something whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
We're
seems
just
like there's
on,
momentum here. Yeah.
Yeah. Hanging on.
Yeah.
Probably since 2 years ago. As Vaughn has been saying in this story, you know, since 2 years ago, things have changed, things have progressed. We've had so many more people come out, go, I'm Unitarian, from just thinking it was just our family to now there being, you know, 100 people come to a conference in New Zealand. We're sitting here going, man, God is doing something, and we just want to, we don't want to stop that from happening. We want to, we want to help, and we want to give ourselves up to being tools for God to use. So however that happens, we just want to be faithful with him.
Yeah, we'll be obviously a step in faith as well, but it's what we're good with that. Mm.
All right. Well, thanks for popping in here, Zach.
Vaughn, that's all right.
Yeah. Vaughn, any concluding thoughts?
God is good. God is good. God is faithful. If I had to do it for the rest of my life on my own, I would have. I know I would have. The big churches that I was a part of for so many years, and losing that is not even comparable to the people that I've got to know just in the last couple of years, the people that was at the conference. Like I said,
it's been worth it.
It has been. There's a unity. We just feel like we're brothers and sisters. And there's, and you know, even if you haven't met, you're just like brothers and sisters. And it's hard to explain, but it's very, very real. And we're excited. And I just give all glory to God. I just give all glory to God. And very, very humble that I've got it so easy now. I really am. I really am so grateful. And I don't know why. It's not my doing. It's God's doing. And it's very, very humbling to...
Yeah, you needed to be patient. You needed to persevere. You needed to press in.
Yeah.
Follow his lead. And then those prayers got answered. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. And to have a couple like Kayla and Zach, man, I'm supporting them. They're not supporting me. I'm supporting them. I'm the old guy now, and I'll give them all the support. And there's other young people as well. You know, the other two sons and their wives, and then other young people, that young single men that are coming to our Bible group. Man, with God is doing things, and I'm just overjoyed with what God has done in the last 10 years, and it's amazing. And Sean, I'm looking forward to the kingdom.
It's going to be a lot of storytelling. A lot of sharing.
I can't wait. Yeah. You know, the kingdom will just be absolutely amazing. It's going to be like our conference times millions.
Yeah.
And that's not far away. So we've got to keep our eyes fixed on that and faithfully do what we've got to do our part. And that's all God's asking. We can't save the world, but we can just do what God's got for us.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thanks for talking with me today. I appreciate it.
Bless you, Sean. Thank you.
Well, that wraps up this interview with Vaughn Madsen and also Zach Mayo. I hope you enjoyed hearing their story, and I plan to keep you updated with information about this budding community in New Zealand and opportunities to support them as they get launched, which is something that should be happening this year. So stay tuned for more about them. What'd you think about the interview? Come on over to restitutio.org and find episode 583, Not Alone Anymore, and leave your feedback there. Someone named Ron wrote in on episode 580, An Honest Evaluation of the Evidence for the Deity of Christ. And he said, Sean, you mentioned that 40 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus is described as being sent by God. I think the count is John the Baptist said it once and Jesus said it 39 times. Well, Ron, I don't know why you want to challenge me on that, but challenge accepted. Let's count them up. We got one in chapter 1, one in chapter 3, one in chapter 4, 6 in chapter 5, 5 in chapter 6, 5 in chapter 7, 5 in chapter 8, 1 in chapters 9, 10, and 11. 3 in chapter 12, 2 in chapter 13, 1 in 14, 1 in 15, 1 in 16, 6 in chapter 17, and 1 in chapter 20. Adding them all up, we get 42 times that Jesus says the Father sent him. I'm not sure how many times John the Baptist said it. I remember it was in the prologue, but I'm not sure if there's more than that, so it might just be one or two. So, yes, 42 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says the Father sent him. I think that is a staggering statistic for a book that is so commonly used to teach that Jesus is God in a co-equal sense to the Father. You are not co-equal, or equal, I should say, if you're the messenger. That's just not how it works. And this is something that even Trinitarians, at least some of them, recognize, such as Wayne Grudem, who teaches eternal functional subordination. I would teach ontological subordination, not just functional subordination, but that's a topic for another day. So, Ron, I'm going to have to beg to differ. I don't think it's 39. I think it's 42. And this is something that anybody can count. So you can go ahead and verify me on that. He continues, Jesus gives the definition of the relationship of the sender to the one sent in John 13:16. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. That's a great verse, Ron. Thanks for pointing that out. He continues, when one considers that the slave is not equal to his master, the parallel is also true that one sent is not equal to the one who sends. Well, Ron, this is a great point. Thanks for making it here. This is what I call the doctrine of subordination. And I did a deep dive on this subject 3 years ago in an episode called The Father is Greater Than I, Exploring Biblical Subordination. That was number 426. So if you are interested in the biblical case for that, I have a thorough paper looking at all of the relevant verses from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and then looking into the theology of subordinationism and various debates within Christianity on that subject. And this I presented at the first UCA conference, which was in Tennessee, back in, I think, 2021. So late 2021. So take a look at that if you're interested in this topic further. Thanks so much for pointing it out, Ron. Ron also goes on to talk about the verse where it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And he continues in the comment to make the point that if Jesus is God, there's no way possible for him to become sin on our behalf. God cannot become sin, which I think is kind of an interesting argument, kind of a difficult verse there. Anyhow, lots of thoughts on that. Bill Schlegel also wrote in. Good to know that Bill is listening. Hey, Bill, love you, brother. He writes in saying he really enjoyed Vaughn's testimony and how encouraging it was to hear that he had come to believe in God, our Father, and in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he defends his position on Hebrews 1:8 and John 20:28. I'll leave it to the listener if you'd like to see what he says there in his case. To translate Hebrews 1:8, God is your throne, like Psalm 18 and Psalm 73, where it says, Yahweh is my rock and my portion is God forever. So that's a good point. It's a good point. Fair point. And then in John 20:28, he refers us to Jason David Badoon's book, Truth in Translation, which, by the way, if any of you do not have that book, you just need to get it. I don't know if it's in print anymore or if you just can get it free online, but this book is worth its weight in gold. Really had a huge impact on me, 10, 15 years ago. Gosh, I'll be honest, it was 20 years ago now that I'm looking at what year it is. Time flies, huh? But yeah, this is such a great book on translation, really in-depth, very scholarly by somebody who is a legitimate professional scholar. He's actually a church historian who specializes in Augustine. But for whatever reason, he decided to write a book on translation. And as a very good reader of Greek, he is in a good position to do that. So take a look at that book and what it says about John 20:28 is what Bill's saying here. So thank you. Jeremy wrote in saying, I've just finished the entire series talking about episode 481, Early Church History, Part 1. He says, I've just finished the entire series. I have to say this was probably the best presented historical breakdown of the church that I've seen in one place. Fantastic job, historically accurate, and wide-ranging in scope and coverage. Presented graciously and well, I was impressed at the depth of study. Thank you. Keep up the fantastically good work. Thanks so much, Jeremy, for those kind words. It's kind of a funny thing, but I was running the stats on the Living Hope International Ministries YouTube channel for our end-of-the-year letter a week ago. It was really weird, but this series, the Early Church History series, which I did in 2023, So not even last year, it was the year before last year. You would think whoever was going to watch it or listen to it has watched it or listened to it. But in fact, in the rankings on the analytics, 7 of the 10 most watched videos in 2024 were from the early church history class, which is so weird because the year before that wasn't the case. They weren't getting so many views. So for whatever reason, I don't know if one of you shared this or somebody has a lot of friends that are really into church history, but whatever the case is, it's doing very well. And episode 1 now has 15,000 views, which is certainly not breaking any records by YouTube standards. But let's face it, most YouTube videos are 30 seconds and incredibly and either humorous, or you have huge watches for songs or other kinds of cat videos or pranks and stuff like that. This is long form content. This is a 41-minute video that doesn't have anybody dancing on stage or pyrotechnics. It's just a dude in a dress shirt talking from a podium about ancient Christianity. And so, yeah, very encouraging. Thanks so much, Jeremy, for the kind words. And hopefully more and more people will listen to that series either on this podcast or watch it on the YouTube video, because we win when it comes to church history. I'm just going to say that right now. Evangelicals in particular, but even mainline Christians a lot of times, pretty much any Protestants, they just don't care about church history. Now, of course, there are exceptions. There are people who dig in. But by and large, it's something that most of us are ignorant about. Most of us who are not Catholics are just like, yeah, whatever. They were all kind of Catholic back then until 500 years ago when we got back to the Bible. It's not that simple. It is not that simple. The first century has documents outside the New Testament that are incredibly helpful and relevant, like the Didache and First Clement. The second century is the most interesting period of church history, and it's the century about which people know and study the least. In the second century, we have biblical Unitarians, we have Arians, we have Modalists. You know what we don't have? Trinitarians. How is that even possible? Well, you have to check it out if you're interested in it, because it is a really fascinating period of time to study those two centuries, second century, third century, before the advent of the idea that the Father and the Son are of the same being or substance, which doesn't happen till the early fourth century, and it's not really worked out in a Trinitarian way until the end of the fourth century. So some really interesting stuff there. Well, that's going to be it for this week. Next week, we'll begin my 1 Corinthians in Context class with an episode called Corinth as the Context. And I hope you will enjoy this brand new class for this year. It's probably going to be 18 episodes, I think. So if you hate classes or you don't like 1 Corinthians, feel free to skip ahead. And assuming you're listening to this later on, feel free to skip ahead. For the rest of us, we're going to hunker down and we're going to figure out this epistle. And I think this class is going to make the Bible come alive for you in a new and exciting way as we delve into the context, the historical context, cultural context, religious context, and so forth, of the city of Corinth specifically, and how Paul wrote to them and how he engaged and navigated the different issues that are contained in that letter. So stay tuned for that. I'll catch you next week. If you'd like to support us, you can do that at restitutio.org. And remember, the truth has nothing to fear.